I don't know if that's country. I don't know if that's bluegrass. We're going to call it R and C for Ronnie and Carissa instead of R&B. It's R and C, all right? We have, thank you very much for that. We have a guest with us today, and he is way back in the back. Brother Etienne, come on up here. I'm going to ask him to pray. This is a friend of ours from Togo, and we met him today. And Kakuvi asked, come on, just a little bit farther. There we go. Kakuvi knows him well, knew him over in Togo, and he's a pastor, and he's on his third church plant and works in conjunction with the other two church plants as well. And they're in the States just presenting some projects that they have. And he has a love for the Lord and has a passion and an energy. I asked him what the obstacles were to the gospel spreading in Togo. And he said an awful lot of times it's just the physical things that they need. And I shared with him that some of the hindrances that we have in the United States isn't the things that we need. It's probably because of the things that we need that we have apathy. And so I've asked him if he would lead us in a word of prayer as we get ready to study God's word. Thank you.
Yep. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that we give for us to serve you. Thank you for your love, your faithful, your mercy.
Amen.
Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Amen. Who can guard you in this service that you want to give for this morning. We expect that you will bless the church in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. About 9 or 10 months ago, I can't remember the exact time, might have been a little bit longer than that, I was sitting in a parking lot, a Hy-Vee parking lot over in Olathe. I had some time to kill, and I thought, what better way to kill it, 15, 20 minutes, than to go where there's a little bit of shade and close my eyes, and I can sleep into a power nap just like that. And so I'm sleeping in this parking lot, not realizing that it was downhill in the parking lot, and an older man tried to push his cart into the carrier parking lot, and he didn't make it. And he didn't have the ability to run after it or chose not to do so. And the next thing you know, I'm sleeping and I hear, bam! And his cart smashed into my car. Worse than that, it was actually my wife's car. And it bounced on the front quarter panel, bounced back, and then hit the door. And it woke me up, and I got out of the car. And I did pretty good. I didn't do great, but I did pretty good. And there was a husband and a wife team beside him, and he indicated who had done that. And he got in his car, didn't think anything about it, saw it happen, was just going to leave. And so I went up, and it was probably 15, 20 yards, and I went up, and I tapped on his window, and I said, "Your cart just smashed into my car." And he used some colorful language and blamed Hy-Vee. And I said, "Well, that's fine. We can just take care of this another way." And so I took a picture of his license plate. And then he left. And the man who was watching the whole thing happen said, "I saw it all. If you need somebody to make some kind of a statement, just let me know." He gave me his contact information. And so I called the police and had a report made out. And they don't always make reports like that, but they said they would. It was a civil thing. And they made a report out, and I didn't know why, but I went into the grocery store, and I said, "I don't know why, but something just happened in your parking lot, and this is what it was." And the manager said, "Well, if we're responsible, we'll take care of it." He said, "But I want you to know that we have videotape of everything that happens." And so he searched it back and got the videotape and said, "We're not, he is." And so I wrote a letter, because through the license plate you can get information, and that was to no avail. And so I decided I was going to pursue that, and I had insurance, $500 deductible, but he did it. He was responsible. Didn't want him to get off scot-free, and so I did okay. I didn't do great. Actually, I even brought it into the elders one time, and I said, "Guys, would you pray for me in my motive in this?" And they said yes, they would. Long story short, it began to get more attention from me than what it was worth, and so I decided I need to just eat this $500 and set this thing aside. If I wanted to have pressed it and gone to small claims court, which I'd looked up in the process, and it was going to take me hours and hours and hours, and so it would have broken down to like, you know, $1.50 an hour if I wanted to invest my time into it. The reality is, though, he cheated me. It was his responsibility. He should have stepped up to the responsibility. He chose to blame shift somebody else, knew the process would be too encumbersome probably, and that I would walk away from it, which is exactly what I did. And I was able to do that by the grace of God in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. And paid the deductible, car's fixed, all that kind of stuff. Mended my relationship with my wife for driving her car and wrecking her car. Have you ever been cheated? I mean, somebody got something from you, took something from you, maybe one of your children, shouldn't have happened. If you could have done something about it, maybe you did, maybe you chose not to, for the same reasons that I chose not to. Do you realize that today, here, if I don't preach a pure Bible message, you're getting cheated? Or if I teach something that takes you away from what Scripture has to say, you're getting cheated. And there are cheaters in the church, in our world, around the Kansas City area, around the United States, in Togo, all around our world. There are those who name the name of Christ but teach things contrary to the person of Jesus Christ. And they cheat us. And some of them do it on purpose. Other times, we might even be involved in cheating somebody, not intending to, not wanting to, but the next thing you know, the situation provides the circumstances that we're involved in cheating someone also. Can I just give you a little bit of an example of this? Let me just pick an area out. Over here, Ron and Diana sit, and they have a love for the Lord, and they're growing, and they want to worship Him when they come on Sundays, just like we all do. I think we all do. That's why we come. And there are times that they might want to lift a holy hand to the Lord. And somebody in front of them, and usually it's Chuck and Nancy, and they're not here today, but somebody in front of them might cause them to think, you know, what's Nancy going to think? Well, Nancy could care less. She would want to encourage them to do whatever it is that the Lord wanted them to do. And yet we perceive that people around us, because we might be doing something a little different than what the norm is, that it would be strange, and so we hinder ourselves from doing what God wants us to do sometimes. Like praying out loud, or giving a testimony, or being a witness for somebody. And so while we have the absolute freedom in Christ to do everything that God wants us to do, sometimes those around us, and I can be there, you can be there, cheat us of being able to live in the freedom that we have in Christ. We don't even intend to do that, usually, but sometimes we do. We don't want to cheat each other, do we? We don't want to be cheated either. And what we're going to look at this morning is in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading a different translation than you if you use the Pew Bible, okay? I'll remember that the next time. Colossians chapter 2. Do you have any, and allow God's Spirit to search your heart and your mind, do you have any religious rituals that you think more of or you think help you get to Jesus a little bit closer? Do you have any religious rituals that help you think you're a little more smiled on by God? Like, if I choose to give an offering today, is God more pleased with me today if I give an offering than He would be last week or next week if I don't give an offering? And the answer is no. The reason He's pleased with me is because of Jesus Christ. And last week we started, and I want to do this again this week, by asking the question, are you righteous before God? How would you answer the question, are you righteous before God? And if it's anything but Jesus Christ is my righteousness, it's falling short of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, well, I try to be, not good enough. You are in Jesus Christ. Well, I go to church, not good enough. You are in Jesus Christ. I love my family. Not good enough. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. And so now, because of the position that I have, I raise my head as a child of the King, and I walk in the goodness and the grace of God, thanking Him that I am righteous and pleasing to Him in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, does that set me free from spiritual maturity and responsibilities? No, it doesn't. But I'm righteous because of Jesus, all right? There were some in the Colossians that were perturbing them in the early church. Actually, in the New Testament, it became the issue, a huge issue. And there were some that said, you can get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're going to have to come in with that and be circumcised, just like Moses commanded as well. And last week, do you remember, we looked at the sign of the covenant that God gave to Abraham, and Abraham passed the test. God said, the sign is this, it's going to be in your flesh. Circumcise every male in your home, and every time you have a baby or someone comes from the outside in, a baby on the eighth day is to be circumcised. Those from the outside coming in are to be circumcised. And Abraham, he passed that test with flying colors. 100 years old, and he's circumcised. 100 years old. Not like a little baby and you say, oh, they'll forget it. 100 years old, you remember that stuff, all right? Do you cross yourself before you go into a particular place? Or do you feel like you're closer to God if you raise your hand? We had something like this. If you raise your hand when you pray, anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. Unless I think it's getting me closer to God. Then it becomes an issue. Have you fallen into the trap thinking that I must go to church on Easter and Christmas, special days, holy days? Excuse me. Or even that God will smile on you more today because on this day when it's not raining outside like it has been lately, you opted to come to church rather than to stay home and do some things that you needed to do around the yard? Doesn't smile on us anymore for that. The reason He smiles on us always consistently is because we belong to Jesus Christ. Do I repeat the same repetitious prayers? Do I have to end my prayer every time, all the time, saying, in Jesus' name, amen? Is it more than in Jesus' name, amen, if I'm praying in His name? Do I feel like I haven't really prayed or I've slighted God if I do something different? Colossians chapter 2 hits at the very heart of religious traps, especially the ones that were emphasized in the Old Testament. Now think about this. He's going to address things that were emphasized in the Old Testament, things like the Ten Commandments and religious days and religious feasts and certain foods that they could or couldn't eat or when they should or shouldn't eat them, or things that they could or couldn't drink and when they should or shouldn't drink them. So these are things that we find in the Old Testament. Now, you got to be pretty bold, or it's got to be pretty right and true if you're going to say in Jesus you don't have to do the things that God said in the Old Testament, all right? We got to be pretty careful because that's pretty tender ground that you're walking on. That's what we want to do this morning. We want to look at that. Last week, we saw Abraham's faith in God was tested. He did exactly what He told him to do. He passed the test with flying colors. The sign of the covenant was given between God and Abraham. God gave it to Abraham, and He said, my covenant will be in your flesh. And he would never forget that. The same day he was told to circumcise all the males within his household, he did it immediately. He did it that very same day. But we also saw last week that circumcision became a problem for others. Do you remember who we used as our examples? We used Moses, a well-known Old Testament figure, and we used Saul, who would become Paul. We used Paul, who was also a New Testament well-known figure. We considered the importance of faith and learning that some of the ingredients about faith of Abraham's life, we've looked at that, a clear word from God. And Moses had the same clear word from God that Abraham had. Abraham was told, circumcise on the eighth day and do it for all of your generations. And Moses didn't do that with his son. And I don't know if you remember the story, but on his way to Egypt, after he had already seen the burning bush, after he already had the rod of God, he's on his way to Egypt with his wife Zipporah, and God stops him at the encampment, it says, and says, I'm going to kill you. That's, if God says, I'm going to kill you, you sit up and listen. And we don't, amen, amen. Amen. And we don't have any explanation of what happened afterwards, but in the immediate verse afterwards, what it says is Zipporah, I think in an angry manner, took a sharp rock and circumcised her son and took that skin and threw it at Moses' feet and said, you husband of blood. And so it had to do something with circumcision. Moses either redefined what God had said or assumed that God's grace was going to cover. How often do we do that? And he didn't do what God had wanted him to do. So he redefined it. Now Paul did something a little bit different. He added too, thinking that he was better than everybody else. He had this pride bound up within him because of who he was. I was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of this tribe. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was circumcised the eighth day. And then he came to the conclusions in Ephesians that God showed him that all of that was nothing more than manure, is the word that's used, when he considered his own righteousness before God. The only righteousness that he could have that's the only kind that stands before God is the righteousness that you and I can have or that he could have in the person of Jesus Christ, in the Messiah. Amen? So when I ask you the question, are you righteous? Well, I try, not good enough. There isn't any trying to it. I either am by faith or I'm not. And once I am by faith, I submit myself to the Lord, and I might fail or succeed in that, but it isn't a try issue to be righteous. I'm righteous in Jesus, or I'm not righteous at all. Philippians 3 says, what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. This is Paul speaking. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish or dung or manure, is the word that's used there, that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then he continues on. I'm guessing that in our setting, small town Missouri, outside of a major metropolis, or any small town in the United States, or the big towns as well, that there are some among us, or that we live around, or that visit us every now and then, that think they're more righteous because they come to church. And I want us to know and hear clearly that we are not more righteous because we come to church. What we are, if we come to church and we're not in Christ, is we're sinners who are in church hearing the Word of God, if the Word of God is being preached. And there's an awful lot of places where it's not being preached as well. Our righteousness is in a person and in a relationship that we have with that person, and it's Jesus Christ. There are four lessons that we can learn from the circumcision story. We talked about three of them. We're going to look at the first one, the fourth one today. The first one is obey God's clear communication. And Abraham did that. God said, do this. He did it that very same day. He obeyed the clear communication. Abraham's a good example. The second is don't redefine it or ignore it like Moses did on that particular instance. Now, we got to be careful on how we talk about Moses because we might find ourselves in the seat of Moses an awful lot of the time. He put his pants on just like you and I put our pants on. He was a human just like we're a human. God said, I'm going to kill you. And then what happened is his wife circumcised his son, and the next thing you know, he's on his way back to Egypt again to be able to free the children of Israel. So the second thing we learn is don't redefine it, don't ignore it like Moses did. The third thing is we don't add to God's clear commandment. Don't add to it. If God has given us a clear word either in his word or by his spirit, and his spirit's word is subjective because it isn't written down and it's to me personally, but it can always be filtered through the word of God. When I have a clear word from the Lord, I better do what my clear word from the Lord says, all right? The Lord told me to do something this morning. It was 1:10, 1 o'clock. In the morning. I got up at 1 o'clock in the morning, went back to bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, and one of the things that I was told to do was go lay hands on somebody. is go lay hands on somebody and pray for them and pray with them. And I did it. And I started questioning it when I got here. But it was a clear word from the Lord at 1:10. And if I get a clear word from the Lord at 1:10, I better not say why I shouldn't do it at 8:50. Amen? And how many times do we find ourselves rationalizing and logicking? Not a word, but we're going to make it one. How many times do we find ourselves doing that, undoing the very clear thing that God has told us to do and calling it faith? It's not faith. It's redefining or adding to a clear communication from God. And we ought to study and know His Word, not just on Sunday, so we have quick access to the clear communication from God. The fourth thing that I wanted us to see, and this is what we're going to do today, is a spiritual lesson. As a believer, you and I have been circumcised with a circumcision, not with hands. Colossians chapter 2 speaks about a circumcision of our heart. It's the same thing. It's the cutting away of the hardness of our heart so that we have a clean heart before our Lord. Circumcision of our heart. Colossians chapter 2, we read the first verses. I just wanted us to have that as a background. Look at verse 11. In Him, to believers, He says, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Circumcision, back in Genesis with Abraham, was a sign of the covenant. Colossians 2 clarifies that as a believer and a follower of Christ, we've received a circumcision without hands. Now, this is just me, but I think I'm supposed to give a little parenthesis here. I think that circumcision has cut away my old nature. Now, not everybody's there. I know that. I think it's cut away that old nature. And one of the reasons I say that is because Romans 6 uses the word that it's been annihilated. So if that's true, why is it that I'm still tempted to sin and look at things that I shouldn't look at and say things that I shouldn't say or do things that I shouldn't do? And I think it's because of my flesh. It isn't my heart anymore. The circumcision of my heart cut away the bad, threw it away, and I'm in Christ. The only thing that exists with Jerry or with you that isn't going to inherit the kingdom of God is our flesh and blood. And I think it's our flesh and blood, this earthly house that we have, that still takes us down that path of sin. Listen to some of these verses. Acts 15 about the difficulty of religious conformity with a significant point of circumcision and how it was a contention in the early church. Acts 15 says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Doesn't have anything to do with health. Doesn't have anything to do with America. Unless you're circumcised through a religious ceremony like Moses told us in the law, which God had given to Abraham, you can't be saved. You can't be born again. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders and talk about that issue. Verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, these Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. But Peter said, why do you test God by putting a yoke or a burden on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they are. Is there any religious entrapment that you include in the gospel? Anything? Like, got to be a particular denomination? Or have to wear a certain clothing when you go to church? Or do a certain thing? Is there any entrapment that you put with the gospel? It doesn't need it. Jesus is absolutely, completely all-powerful and able to save to the uttermost. Amen? And we have to be reminded, because of this human flesh that we have, that is just prone to want to go back to some sort of a law. And if we know that we're not supposed to go back to the law of Moses, then we'll create our own denominational law. And if we don't want to create a denominational law, then we'll create our own personal law. We always want to go back to something that we do, but it's not something that I do. It's I am free and I am absolutely saved completely in the person of Jesus Christ. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. For circumcision, Romans 2 says this, is indeed profitable if you keep the whole law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision, or it's non-beneficial. And who of us can keep the whole law of God? None of us can, because we have this flesh and blood. For he is not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So can you see how God has changed this message that he gave to Abraham? And it was a sign of the covenant for him. It was either obeyed or rejected by those in the Old Testament. And now he's making a spiritual application for it. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He's a Jew who's one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So if you're entrapped with, I can't have freedom in Christ, and there's all different kinds of things that we can do. I can't raise a holy hand because that's not who I am. Get over who you are. If God says you're supposed to raise a holy hand to him, every now and then you ought to be doing it, whether it's all by yourself or in a congregation. And if it's, I can't raise my holy hand to the Lord, or I can't pray out loud, get over yourself and not worry about the people that are around you. If God has laid upon your heart a clear communication of you should pray today, or you should give today, or you should do whatever it is that he's told us today, get over ourselves and do what he tells us to do. Amen? And I need to get over myself sometimes. And I had to get over a $500 deductible, which I've got the $500, but I just kind of wanted to make him squirm a little bit. And then it got to be a little bit too much of a focus on me, and I had to give up the $500. And I was able to do that because of the kindness of God and because I made myself accountable to some brothers also. And so they kind of held me to it on that. He, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. God gave that to him while he wasn't circumcised yet, that he might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or given or placed upon them also, and the father of circumcision, that would be the Jews, to those who are not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while he's still uncircumcised. And so we are children of Abraham by faith, not because of a physical activity that we go through. And the Jews, and especially the Pharisees in Jesus' day, and Paul was one of them as well, said, I know that I'm a child of Abraham because I bear it in my body. And there's a difference between bearing circumcision in one's body and having the belief that Abraham had. And it's through the belief of trusting God, obeying his clear messages, that we demonstrate that we're true children of Abraham. This was the illustration of the significant truth that we in Christ are absolutely free. We are absolutely free in Christ. And all of the rules that we make, we shouldn't make them. All of the denominational things that are placed upon us shouldn't be there either. You don't have to wear a particular suit and tie to be able to come to church. Or if you're a lady, it doesn't have to be a dress or a hat or anything like that. We are absolutely free in Christ. And Kakuvi last night at our home group stated it the best by quoting a scripture. Whatever I do, whether I eat or drink, do all for what? For the glory of God. All the way down to the base things. What I eat to stay alive, what I drink to stay alive, do even those things for the glory of God. And if I can't do something for the glory of God, I should be praying and asking God to free me up from that, or to change my heart and my mind so that I can do something for the glory of God. Amen? Now, I got a buddy who is free in the Lord. And I was in Brazil, and on another continent, I heard of a message that he preached, and this is what he preached. If you're going to smoke, smoke to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Whatever you wear, wear to the glory of God. If you don't go to church on a particular day because of something going on in your life, do it to the glory of God. We're not hiding from God. We do what we do to the glory of God. That's the goal. This became the issue, that freedom doesn't mean freedom to sin. I don't have it with me now because I set it aside. But for about 2 or 3 weeks, I had a little yellow piece of paper, and I took the time to write out some verses on it. Now, I didn't memorize it. I have probably most of it memorized already just because of other times. But But I wanted to remind myself that the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ, and I am absolutely free. That's who I am in my standing. I've got to grow to that in my reality, but I am absolutely free in Christ. That's who we are. And that doesn't mean that we're free to sin and we can just be irresponsible. And these are the verses that I meditated on for a couple, 2 or 3 weeks. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but you're under grace. And all of those rules that we create, they never enable anybody to not do what it is that they don't want to do. All they do is condemn me. Every rule that I've ever, whether it's Moses' rule or rules that I place upon myself or laws that we have in our country, all they don't help us do them. They just condemn us when we break them. But Jesus helps us get over that because I'm identified with him in his death. I'm raised to walk in newness of life. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. I have the Word of God to guide me and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable me as well. Verse 13 through 15 of Colossians chapter 2 speaks of when this happened. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's because they were Gentiles, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us. What is the handwriting of requirement that was against us? What's he talking about there? He's talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the other commandments that he said as well. He said he wiped them out. He took the law of Moses and he set it aside. It doesn't say he just did that. He took the law of Moses. Where'd our cross go? We used to have a cross. He took the law of Moses. He took the law of Moses and he put it up on the cross. And those verses say that he nailed it to the cross. You and I don't have to obey a law anymore to be pleasing to our God. We have to be empowered by the Spirit of God and recognize that Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I don't have those rules that I have to live by. I live in responsible grace. And frankly, that scares most people, that I live in responsible grace, because I'd rather have a law of what I should wear and what I should speak and where I should go, because then I can conform, but then I also break it, or I choose to be identified like other people are. We have grace that we can live by. And a lot of people find it very difficult to live with responsible grace. But that's what's been placed upon us in Jesus Christ. The law, which has its purpose, is good. It's from God, but it never helped anybody overcome temptation. When it says, thou shalt not lie, the only thing it did was when I tell a lie, instantly, my conscience tells me I lied. It doesn't enable me to not tell a lie, but Jesus enables me to not tell the lie. Laws don't help us in that way. These things indeed, verse 23 says, have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body. Laws, regulations, don't touch this, don't do that. They're of no value against the indulgence or the impulses of the flesh. They don't enable me to not do something. Now, I might grow in my own personal human discipline and gut something out, but that isn't grace before the Lord. But when I recognize that I am a child of God, that I'm righteous before God, and because of my standing, Jesus, you enable me, then I can walk in his grace and have victory. Don't touch, don't taste. The law never helped anyone overcome sin. It only highlights the temptation of sin. And then it brings condemnation once I've broken it. But Jesus, identified with his death, said, I am crucified with Christ, and there I can be victorious. You have freedom in Christ because of the circumcision that was made in your heart, men and women. Circumcision in our hearts that was made without hands. It's not a physical circumcision. It's not about obeying the Ten Commandments. It's not about eating or not eating certain foods. It's not about drinking or not drinking certain things. None of these things are of value. Jesus is of value. Amen? All Old Testament things, foods, ceremonies, festivals, were all shadows of a better thing. The tabernacle was a shadow. The law was a shadow. Special days were shadow. Feasts were shadow of the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. So let no one judge you, he says, in food or in drink. And how easy is it for us to judge other people, even if we don't say it, but we look upon them and they're a little bit different than what we are. Or they express their freedom a little bit different than how we express our freedom. Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are all shadows of things to come, because the substance is Christ. So I want you to envision me here, and we're going to say that there's a bright sun over here, and it's shining this way. Where's the shadow going to be? It's going to be over here, isn't it? So my shadow's over here, and let's just envision my wife, whose birthday is today, who my children reminded me when I got up. That's a bad deal. Let's envision my wife wanting to hug me and give me a kiss, all right? That'd scare you if she came up here and did it. It'd scare me a whole lot more, all right? Sun's over here. I'm here. My shadow's over here. So Kathy can come up here and get that shadow and try and wrap her arms around that shadow as much as she wants and try and kiss that shadow, but there isn't any substance there because it's not me. It's my shadow. If she wants to hug me and kiss me, she has to come back here and hug me and kiss me. Jesus is the substance. It isn't the law. It isn't the tabernacle. It isn't the food that I eat or the clothes that I wear or the drinks that I drink. Jesus is the substance. And so why would we go after something that's weaker or lesser when we can have the very person of Jesus Christ? Amen? And that's who we have. He's our righteousness. So we grow in him. We don't grow in the rules. We don't grow in the methods. We grow in him. Just a parenthesis. Those who practice, and it's an important one, those who practice infant baptism use this passage in Colossians chapter 2 as one of their justifications for baptizing babies. They say it's a covenant relationship and that the covenant relationship with mom and dad should be passed on to their children through the baptism of their babies because, after all, didn't Abraham circumcise Isaac when he was 8 years old as well? The only problem, not the only problem, one problem is that he's not talking about baptizing babies here. He does talk about circumcision. He does talk about baptism, but he's not talking about baptizing babies. If you'd like to, I listened to about an hour and a half, an hour and 45 minute message, and it's kind of in two different parts. And if you're interested in listening to a message on a comparison between covenant baptism or believer's baptism, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you want to listen to a message, you text me, and I will send you a link to allow you to listen to that. It's two preachers. They're very kind to each other. They're brothers. They know that. They treat each other well, and it gives a comparison of those two things. I just wanted to mention that. We teach a believer's baptism here because Scripture says go into all the world and make disciples. And I just want to mention that we're working towards another baptism, and it's going to be at our house in our pond. And that means if you believe on the Lord or you've never been baptized as a believer and you want to be baptized next week, hey, we'll fill up the baptistry and have a baptism next week for you. Just one person. We'll do that. But we're working on one over at my pond, probably towards the middle or the end of the summertime. Billy Lyle has realized that he went through religious stuff when he was a kid. But that he has since believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and needs to be identified with him. And he asked if Chris McLeod, because Chris is poured into his life. He asked, can Chris do that? Well, absolutely Chris can do that. And so if that's something that you're inclined to be, that you're inclined to do as well, we want to make every opportunity for all of us to obey the Lord in believer's baptism. It's a big deal. It's significant. Look at verse 18. Speaking of those that judge or those that cheat, he says in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, and this is what was happening in this particular church at this time, taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels, intruding into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind, cheating you out of something that God has for you. If God lays on your heart to give a public testimony of something that he's done in your life, or you have a burden that's going on in your life and you'd like for your church family to pray. And because of you thinking of what others around you might think, or because someone said something one time and you heard it, and so all of a sudden the clear communication from God you choose not to do, they have cheated you. And the blessing that God has for you, and if I may, the blessing that God has for the rest of us as well, as we're obedient to Him, we all get cheated. And there are those who will cheat us for their own benefit. Not holding fast to the head, he says, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that's from God. It's nourished by holding fast to the head, which is Jesus. The body is knit together by holding fast to the head, which is Jesus. The body grows and increases by holding fast to the head, which is Jesus. And that's why I get nervous when I'm in a setting and too many people talk about Baptist stuff. It's Jesus. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And if I can be in a church where we love Jesus and it has a Baptist thing on it, that's fine. If it's an assembly, that's fine. If it's a community, that's fine. Because we're here for the person of Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the one. He's the one that holds us fast. He's the one that knits us together and grows us and increases us. Look at verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, which all concern things which perish with using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but they're absolutely useless to be able to battle the flesh. Neglect of the body in and of itself does nothing to nourish the spirit. There are a lot of people who have intense discipline, but neglecting the body or making ourselves do something doesn't feed our spirit, but Jesus feeds our spirit. And so this is the action item, and we'll wrap up with this. If you were raised with Christ, look at chapter 3. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Say, okay, I've been raised with Christ. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do. What are the things that I should seek? And he just starts listing these things. And I wrote down 13, and then he continues on as well. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Don't set your mind on don't touch, don't taste, don't do. Set your mind on the things above. Not on the things of the earth, for you're dead, you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. I am crucified with Christ, Paul wrote in Galatians. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the grace of the Son of God. The things above, listen to these, verse 12, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another, forgive one another. Above all things, put on love. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do everything you do in the name of Jesus. And then he speaks about home responsibilities. And dads, you do this. And moms, you do this. And children, you do this. Seeking the things that are above or focusing on those things. Not on the lower things of what's somebody going to think or what am I going to wear or what am I going to eat or what am I going to drink. Where does your righteousness come from? Does it come because you're sitting in the pew this morning? Does it come because as a male you've been circumcised? It comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Not because I drink or don't drink a glass of wine. I don't drink wine. But that isn't where my righteousness is. That isn't what it comes from. And whatever I do, I ought to do to the glory of God. But we like our rules. Because if I have my rules, then I can know that I'm okay. We can know that we're okay through obedience to the Word of God and submission to the Spirit of God. It's only faith and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we see statements like, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be encouraged in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord. In what's going on around me, it's in the Lord. And we live in a world and our bodies do this, and there's an enemy that seeks to do this as well that just pulls us down. And so we have to roll up our spiritual sleeves and remember that we're in the Lord. That's where our glory is. That's where our joy is. That's where our encouragement is in the Lord. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? I didn't ask, but I'm going to ask my wife to do this. Kath, would you come up here, if you will? And she's going to lead us in a song. I want to ask you, as she gets up here, to worship your Heavenly Father. And first time around, I want her to sing all by herself a cappella. Sandy, would you mind? You're going to know it as well. And it's, Father, I adore you. Let Kathy sing it first, and the second time around, we're going to sing it together, and Sandy's going to play for us. Close your eyes, if you will. Just whatever it is that makes you get into the presence of your Father. If you don't want to close your eyes, I don't care. But I want you to have the freedom to express yourself that you worship your Father, that you worship Jesus Christ, His Son, that you worship His Holy Spirit. Kathy, would you lead us? If He leads you to lift a holy hand to Him, you lift a holy hand to Him. If He leads you to come down front and kneel at an altar, don't you dare not do what He wants us to do. If there's a clear communication from God, faith is we do what He tells us to do. Yeah.
Father, I adore you. Yeah. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet and worship our Lord. You sing if it's the truth from your heart, and if God moves upon you to worship Him with a holy hand lifted high to Him, you just do that. Amen. Amen.
Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Father, I adore you.
Be seated just 1 second, if you will. I want to read something that was handed to me. This is called a new law. Don't teach me about politics and government. Just tell me who to vote for. Don't teach me about truth and beauty. Just label my music like R&C. Don't teach me how to live a free man like a free man. Just give me a new law. I don't want to know if the answers aren't easy, so just bring it down from the mountain to me. I want a new law. I want a new law. Give me that new law. Don't teach me about moderation and liberty. I prefer a shot of grape juice. Don't teach me about loving my enemies. Don't teach me about how to listen to the Spirit. Just give me a new law. I want a new law, a new law. Give me that new law. What's the use in trading a law you can never keep for one you can, for one that cannot get you anything? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. To Peter, or rather to the Jerusalem council, they said, if these genuine Gentile believers aren't circumcised, they can't be saved. What do we put in there? Or what do we allow other people to put on us? We have absolute, complete freedom in Jesus Christ. Responsible freedom. But I'm afraid to even say responsible because the Bible just says we're free. And I don't want to add anything to it. We have freedom in Jesus. And then we don't present our members as instruments of unrighteousness. We'll be present ourselves to the Lord as instruments of righteousness. Amen? If you need permission to do any expression of a clear communication from God, it isn't like I know you don't need my permission, but listen, you got my permission. If God lays something on your heart and it's a clear communication from Him, you be obedient to the Lord. Amen? That's the atmosphere where we're encouragers of one another. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can sing genuinely, that we adore you. Thank you that we can or can't, but sometimes we should lift holy hands to the Lord. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus, and would you grow us up into that and grow us away from that new law stuff that never freed us from anything. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.